The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening, and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." That evening, quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Everyone is to gather as much as they need."
I think of March 13th as the day that everything shut down. It was a Friday. It was foggy, and we had no idea how much everything was going to change or for how long. That was 184 days ago. This is our 27th fully online worship service. We continue to move through uncharted territory, a metaphorical wilderness together. You know, wilderness is where our scriptures pick up today. Having left the enslavement of Egypt, the Hebrew people have entered the wilderness on their journey not only to a new land, but on their journey to deeper relationship with God. In Manna and Mercy, the author calls this the wilderness school. That the time in the wilderness was to solidify the relationship of being God's people. One of the first things God did was to teach through a meal. It is not long into the wilderness journey that folks start grumbling. I mean, such a good word to describe the expression of discomfort and frustration and uncertainty and doubt that the people were carrying with them. Some of that was existential, right? What will become of us now? Some of it was practical. I can't be the only one that's hungry, right? The hanger of the Hebrew people became a teachable moment for God. God sent manna. The literal translation of the word manna is, "What is it?" We hear in the scripture today that God sent quail and manna to the people every day. And the first time the Hebrew people found the soft bread-like substance scattered across the ground, they all asked at the same time, "What is it?" Manna. And the name stuck. God instructed the people to gather what they needed for one day and to know that it would be provided again the next day. This was one of the first lessons of manna. God provides. It is a repeating theme not only during the wilderness but throughout our entire scriptures. God provides. The manna and quail were provided for all. Every need was met. No one got less than they needed. No one got more than they needed. This way there were no big deals and no little deals. In fact, if someone tried to become a big deal by gathering more than they needed, what they gathered would rot. The Bible says that it grew maggots and smelled foul. This was the second lesson of manna. Hoarding does not accomplish anything but waste. The people were used to the example of the Pharaoh, right? A system that they'd spent their lives in that only rewarded those who had the most. They watched as people spent their lives working to accumulate, to gather, to hoard the resources and the opportunities. But such living was at other people's expense, which is not the way God designed the world. As we saw in creation, God designed the world to be an interplay of friends and partners sharing life together. People and systems that deny others what God intended are not living in line with God's vision for the world. This is a lesson humanity continues to need. Our world, and at the risk of stepping on toes, our own lives are filled with acts of gathering up in ways that create big deals and little deals in the world. Ways that stockpile and hoard opportunity and resources. This is not an admonition against saving and planning for the future. It is a reminder that as we tend to our own needs, we must constantly ask, is this at the expense of someone else's well-being? It is such an important lesson that Jesus even included it in the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer, the line, "Give us this day our daily bread," is a reference to manna in the wilderness. Jesus was Jewish, and he was speaking to a Jewish audience, and such phrasing immediately called to mind the manna in the wilderness, the bread that God offered daily. Daily bread. Jesus was using our scripture today to recall and reinforce the lessons of the wilderness to people who needed to hear them again. When we pray that God would give us this day our daily bread, we're not just praying our needs would be met. We are praying that we would have the faith to trust that God will continue to provide every day. That we would know and believe in our hearts that we need not gather up more than we need for today. That we would live the learnings of the wilderness school to trust in God's providing and not to gather up at someone else's expense. There was one day the people could gather up bread for an extra day, and that was on the day before the Sabbath, so that there would be a day without needing to gather anything. The manna moment was the first time God offered instruction that there should be a day without work. Daniel Erlander in Manna and Mercy put it so beautifully. Sabbath allows humans to experience full time the wonders of friendship. Friendship with God and others and all creation. You see, Sabbath isn't just Sunday. Sabbath is the intentional creation of time in our lives to practice what life is all about. Friendship with God, friendship with others, and friendship with nature and creation. God's work to teach us how to live asks us to create time and space for these relationships. But the wilderness would not last forever. God knew the people would make their way to a new land. The people would land somewhere. And God worried. Once they landed in their new land, would they remember what they had learned in the wilderness? Would they remember the lessons of manna? I mean, once you've landed, it's too easy to become like the Pharaoh, to create big deals and little deals. So God decided to deepen the relationship with a covenant, offering a gift of commitment that would be shared, offering a way of living and loving that would hold the relationship, that would nurture the people in their closeness with God. That gift was a way of living that responded to and reflected God's love for them, God's liberation of them, and God's promise to them. Now, rather than a list of 10 rules, our book paraphrases the 10 commandments in this way. Dear partners, I choose you, and I liberated you. Therefore, you will trust only me. You'll bring honor to my name, and you will keep the Sabbath holy. And when you are tempted to follow the way of Egypt or the way of other people around you, you will refuse. You will honor your parents. You will not kill. You will not run after someone else's spouse. You will not steal or deceive, and you will not covet your neighbor's manna. Love God. What a letter. I appreciate the relational nature of this phrasing. I also appreciate the framing of such a covenant as a gift. It is a gift to be offered a way of living that will honor our Creator and all created life. Now, what proves to be difficult for humanity is remembering this gift. And so God invites us to share in worship, a gathering of people sharing in remembering, retelling, and giving thanks. Worship is a time of reconnecting to the gift of the covenant, of reflecting on ways that we might live the learnings of the wilderness. See, the lessons of manna, the lessons learned in the wilderness, were revisited around the table every time a meal was shared. God invited the people to a feast. God loves feasting, but does not want someone to feast while others go hungry. So another practice of Sabbath, another learning of the wilderness, another part of the covenant of being landed, was that the people would share. Our scriptures include instructions to leave food at the edge of every field and to forgive debts. And that not only would there be ongoing care for those in need, but there would be opportunities and times to help people so they wouldn't need ongoing care anymore. There would be Sabbath years. Every 7 years was a special Sabbath year when the people and the land would rest, debts would be canceled, and slaves would be set free. And every 50 years, there would be a grand Sabbath, a jubilee. Those who had lost their land to debt or misfortune would have it returned to them every 50 years. All of these instructions are to protect the people from becoming like the Pharaoh, to keep them from hoarding, to make sure everyone mattered in a way that prevented big deals and little deals throughout their community. God hoped such living would keep the people centered in two ways, that they would be righteous and that they would live mercy. Righteousness and mercy. That the people would honor the covenant and care for others. That is what God never wanted the people to lose, even when they landed. God wanted their righteous and merciful living to offer a contrast to the ways of hoarding and to the systems of oppression. The wilderness school was a time of helping the people learn a new way of being. You know, it has been said that God didn't send the people through the wilderness to get them out of Egypt. No, God sent them through the wilderness to get the Egypt out of them. We too, through the stories of our scriptures and the invitation of God, receive an invitation to live in contrast to the world, a world where storing up and hoarding at the benefit and expense of others are far too often rewarded and even celebrated. We can live in contrast to that. You know, it's something I have noticed during our current wilderness experience these last 184 days. As the disruption of our systems has forced us to live differently, and the inequities are more clearly on display. We cannot go back to the way things were. We can't return to Egypt. Now, I don't believe God sent us into this wilderness, but I do believe we have much we can learn while we are here. For there has never been a time in our lifetimes when living rightly and showing mercy have ever been more necessary for all of us to land together. Amen.